Jesus proposed a parable to the crowds. The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds through all the wheat and then went off. When the crop grew and bore fruit, the weeds appeared as well. The slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." His slaves said to him, "Do you want us to go out and pull them all up?" He replied, "No. If you pull up the weeds, you might uproot the weed along with them. Let them grow together until harvest. Then at harvest time, I will say to the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles for burning, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus
Christ. Jesus in this Gospel says that there are two types of growth happening in the world. The growth of the good seed, the wheat, the growth of the bad seed, the weeds. He'll interpret that parable for us on Tuesday. Say the good seed are the children of the kingdom he's planted in the world. Bad seed, the children of the devil, planted by the devil. Reason why they can't be separated right now, according to the image that Jesus uses, is because in Palestine, the weeds and the wheat, when they were very, very young, sprouting from the soil, couldn't be distinguished. But when they had grown enough so that you could tell the difference between the two, all of their roots had intertwined such that if you tried to take out the weeds, you'd also be ripping up the wheat. So we said you have to wait until harvest, and then at the harvest time, you can separate the two. What do we learn from that? First, that if we are truly Jesus' disciples, he has planted us as seeds in the midst of the world, real children of the kingdom, who are not supposed to remain seeds. Seeds for a gardener aren't supposed to remain seeds. They're supposed to become plants. They're supposed to become trees. They're supposed to bear fruit. That's what Jesus wants to do in us. He, in essence, is that grain of wheat that fell to the ground and died. But because he died, he bore great fruit. We are that fruit, and just like we do in agriculture, we take the seeds of that fruit and we plant them again, and it grows new trees or new plants or new fruit. And that's the way the evangelization is supposed to happen, all based on Christ, that grain of wheat. We're continually called to bear good fruit. The key is, when we're growing on up, we might not always be able to tell whether someone's a weed or someone's a wheat. We wait until the end of time. That should give us great hope. Even the people who seem to be totally wheat, sown by the devil rather than by God, doing more the devil's work than God's work, we can never tell how they're going to end up. We see that with the life of St. Paul, who used to murder Christians for a living, then became the greatest maker of Christians in the early world. We see it with St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a profligate man living with a concubine, having children outside of wedlock. But after his conversion, he became one of the greatest theologians who has ever lived. So we should have great hope for people who might seem to be weeds, that they might in turn turn out to be really fruitful wheat. At the same time, we can't judge ourselves and say, "Everything's cool with me. I'm definitely a wheat," because we're never really going to know until the end of time. We see that lesson in the first reading today. "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do," the Jews said. Moses had just read to them the Ten Commandments. And then he read to them all the rest that the Lord had communicated to Moses to say to the people. "All that the Lord has commanded, we will do." And then they engaged in a very important symbolic rite, which is key for us to grasp the Eucharist. Moses killed an animal. He took the blood. Half of the blood he splattered all over the altar. The other half he sprinkled on the folks. Why blood? Why throughout the Old Testament are you constantly seeing sacrifices of blood? Blood symbolizes death. And what it really meant is total lifetime commitment. This I will die for. I'm not just going to put a little bit of sweat and work a little bit for this. This is a true lifetime commitment. We're going to see what happens when Jesus fulfills the new and eternal covenant. Just a second. But lifetime commitment, all the Lord has commanded we will do. Sounds good, huh? Wait for Mass on Monday. Moses is up there praying. They start to get impatient. What do they immediately start to do? Aaron, the priest, says, "Give me all your gold. Come on, quick." And what he says is he puts it into a furnace, and in the worst excuse you have ever heard in human history, he says, "We put it into the furnace, and then voila! This golden calf appeared. We didn't have anything to do with hewing a golden calf. Just appeared." They broke those first two commandments right off the bat, making a false image and pretending it's God and worshiping it. What seemed to be wheat had in fact become weeds, at least at that moment. All that the Lord has commanded we will do, they immediately start to break. The most important parts of what God had commanded. So now it comes to us, weeds and wheat. The way we become ever greater wheat is by building ourselves on the grain of wheat who falls to the ground and dies. That whole Old Testament notion of sacrifice was fulfilled in Christ. A blood of an animal can't make a lifetime commitment. If we were to take our cat or our dog and slay our pet, and then use that blood, no real skin off our own back, right? But the only way that that could be made is by ourselves. That's why Jesus Christ took on our nature and offered the sacrifice in his blood. This is the new and eternal covenant in my blood. He shed it on the altar of the cross for us. But just like the old covenant had a commitment to it, so Jesus, when he was giving us this new and eternal covenant, gave us a commandment to which we're supposed to be committed. Do you know what that commandment is? It's absolutely key if we're going to keep it. What's the commandment? What's the commandment Jesus gave in the Last Supper?
Do this in memory of me.
Do likewise.
Okay, you're getting warm with the washing of the feet. I've washed this feet to set you an example so that just as I have done, you also may do. But that was pointing to something even greater, which Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Not just love one another whatever way you want to love somebody else. Love one another like this. Love one another with a total commitment of yourself to their salvation. Because that's the way I have loved you. I've put your life more valuable than my own. In our response, when we say amen to this reality, when I say the body of Christ, when you come up, you're basically saying, all that the Lord has commanded I will do, I'm going to love this way. Even the family member who has persecuted me for the last blank years. Even that neighbor who seems to be living in such a way as to just make my life miserable. Even that parishioner who I think judges me up and down. Love one another in this way. That's what the Lord is saying. Now when we hear this and when we come to Mass, do we just go out and behave like the Jews, making our own golden calves, saying all Jesus really wants me to do is have good feelings for others? Or are we actually going out and sacrificing for others? Are we making gods of our own choosing or worshiping the one true God in the way he has asked us to worship him? That's the whole meaning of our Christian life. The great example that we have, we celebrate every Saturday. Mary, she was one who in receiving that word of God, the word of the covenant, said, "Let it be done for me according to your word." And that wasn't just a bunch of empty words for Our Lady. That became the whole paradigm of her life. She was just constantly saying fiat, amen, yes, to the Lord's plans. She was the one who kept that covenant perfectly. She was the one who, receiving the seed overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, bore the greatest fruit of all, her own son, and kept bearing acts of love in union with him. We turn to her, who is our pillar of faith, under which title we invoke her today. We ask her to give us a similar faith, a faith that works through deeds, a faith that bears fruit 30, 60, 100-fold or more. All that the Lord has commanded, we will do. Strengthen us, Lord, to do this. Praise be Jesus Christ.